Good evening. Greetings in Jesus' name. May we reverently, with bowed hearts and heads to the holiness of God, we bow before Him with thanksgiving as well as humility that God may bless our needs. He's been faithful in the past. He's been faithful to His people. He loves to meet the needs of humanity. God bless us once more. Well, we don't feel quite as strange anymore. Times together are pleasant and sweet. Fellowship has been enjoyed. Your hospitality is very appreciated. Remember, we are a little over an hour away, so we welcome you to come visit us. Thank you very much for the huge basket of goodies. Felt like a little child almost, I think. And so God bless you for sharing with us. Trust God will reward you. Thank you for your prayers. Let's continue to pray for each other. We come to the close of meetings like this, and various scriptures go through your mind, and here it's a conclusion, a concluding message, and as we prayed and worshiped and sang, some reason I'll refer to a song. We might have sang it this morning, I'm not sure. A scripture reference. As I was studying this afternoon, it just kept reverberating through my mind, and I'm not sure. It's not really my message, but hopefully I'll share it with you sometime this evening. So, God directed me to a scripture here tonight that's not new, and it might be shared often at the close of a week of meetings, I'm not sure, but if you will, you can turn with me to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And stand while we read from verses 3 through 14. Matthew 24, verse 3. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in My name, saying, I'm Christ, and shall deceive many. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for My name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity... Sorry. Thank whoever put these cough drops up here. I haven't used them since I felt like I needed them Monday night, so bear with me. I almost feel like the devil wants to hinder me reading my verse that I want here. Verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. If we could sense the the burden of Jesus as he shared with the disciples. If we could sense the heart of Jesus tonight as he looks into our day with expressions of warnings. But I don't want to just be negative and focus on the warnings, but I like to focus on encouragements as it relates to the end times. And so the message title tonight is Faithful to the End. Maybe we should look up with confidence. With the eyes of compassion in Jesus are looking into our very midst here tonight. And maybe very lovingly he's saying, be faithful, I'm coming soon. Faithful to the end. You may be seated. Numerous are the exhortations of Jesus and the apostles to make our calling and election sure, to be sure to be ready when he comes. It's not a new message, but we need to be reminded, don't we? We could focus on all that's happening around us. We say, well, we're certainly in the end times. I'm confident we believe that. We believe Jesus could come back anytime, don't we? The blink of an eye. Many people unprepared and not watching. Make your calling and election sure. Be sure to be ready, we would say. We didn't read it, but let's go to verse 27, where it says, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be, the blink of an eye. Very instantaneous, we believe. Verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. In Luke, Jesus says, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Revelation 16:15, I told you many are the exhortations. Revelation 16:15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Surely tonight, as it relates to the reality that Jesus comes back, is coming back, there's nothing more important than to be watching, to be prepared, to be keeping our garments so that we aren't caught unprepared and as a thief or not being watchful and ready. Jesus here tonight in the scripture says, very lovingly, when the disciples said, what's going to be the signs? How do we know when you're coming? Or the end of the world? And the first thing Jesus was concerned about, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. We know deception is very prevalent. It's easy to be deceived. And we must keep ourselves in the love of God. We must study the scriptures. We must be open to the light of God's word. And let the Lord arise and have his place, rightful place in our midst, and provide for us and meet our needs. Take heed that no man deceived you. Many are the pressures of carnal man, a world full of options, and a devil out to destroy the purposes of God and the faith of the saints. Take heed that we follow Jesus, search the scriptures, love the brotherhood, and keep watching. Verse 12 says, and because iniquity shall abound, we believe iniquity abounds, the love of many shall wax cold. Love of many shall wax cold, he says. It's not a possibility, it's a fact. And because of the pressures of evil all around us, there's that potential of waxing cold. I found in my studies that the word or the phrase there, waxing cold, is similar to like cooling your coffee or your hot food by blowing on it. It takes a little time. It's slowly blowing on it. A slow, gradual process of cooling down. Jesus says our environment tends to slowly but gradually cool our love for God and the truth. Will we take heed? How suddenly can it happen? Often in very minor degrees, but it's like a lullaby that puts us to sleep. That we might take heed and realize that, you know, the devil in his purposes of destroying the faith of men, of our faith, the faith of many, He's willing to take some time. He's willing to be gradual. He knows better than to try to trick us into something drastic oftentimes. But if he can just slowly blow on it, just slowly cool it down, take away the intensity, to take away our watchfulness, to take away our preparation in that way, just slowly, little by little, just in a very, 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 very general way, just is apostasy prevalent in our day? Does apostasy happen? I think we need to acknowledge where we are, what the pressures are, and be concerned about it. Be diligent to the reality that is the course, that is the process of the devil. That's his work. And when we find ourselves growing cold, slowly losing out, lacking in vision, purpose, burdened for souls, evangelism, what else goes with the program, with the call of God, begins to cool down, we do well. We must take heed. We must evaluate. We must be honest with our condition, because slowly, very slowly, the devil works to destroy vision, to destroy purpose, to destroy godliness and holiness. The devil knows that if he does it gradually, it's a much better chance for us to lose out. Apostasy. It is a concern of our day. And I'm confident that we're concerned. And let me turn to Revelation chapter 3. Again, one of the churches there being described. And if I consider the scripture that somewhat is an evidence of this slow cooling process, the fact that iniquity all around, or the pressures of life, are real in the midst of churches. And I know this is, again, a church setting, but I'd like for this message tonight to be faithful unto the end and to be aware of the potential of apostasy, to be also a very personal evaluation. That it not just be that we look at the church in general, or churches in general. That's well to do. But apostasy can happen so subtly, right in our very heart, right in our very personal being. Oftentimes, that's probably where it is. And so that's where we need to take heed. Revelation chapter 3, in verse 14, the Laodicean church, to me seems almost like a very clear description of the slow cooling process. Well, it doesn't cooling off type of a lack or a loss. And it doesn't spell it out just that distinctly, but I think it's evident here. Revelation 3, verse 14. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. But then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Are we listening? Are we awake? Are we alert? These things come slowly. I expect the Laodicean church, I don't know, but I wonder when they got the message. When they got the message of Jesus for their condition, they might have thought, what? What do you mean? Lukewarm? I don't know. But tonight I fear that we, you know, if we're not really diligent in heeding some of the warnings that we have of Scripture as it relates to our faithfulness in the end times, then these things slowly, with the devil slow cooling down, the waxing cold can so easily, so minor steps, and processes end up that we are apostate. We can lose out. That's a reality. And we do well to take heed very, very sincerely in relation to that. And again, the message is, when there are areas that God reveals to us that maybe that's not the best, maybe that's not the direction, repentance is always God's way, God's prescription of the way back, to repent of worldliness and turn back to God. Find that communion and the blessings of Jesus coming to our heart and restoring and reviving and doing his work so that we are watching and ready. A few years ago, I preached a message at home that was inspired by a tract that I got. I expect you're familiar with it. But it's a tract that was written to the Mennonite Church in 1953. And I believe maybe it was Christian Light reprinted it. I think they added a little bit to it. But it was John Stoffer's plea to the Mennonite Church in relation to what he saw happening in the midst of the Mennonite Church. And the tract is titled, Godward or Worldward, Which? You seen it? I expect you have. Godward or Worldward, Which? And it inspired a message that I preached at home. John Stoffer addressed the conference Mennonite Church of his time. And he addressed various things very similar to the pressures of our settings today. It's not all the same, but very similar in the pressures. And the potential loss that he sensed was happening in the midst of his own people. A little like Paul when he looked at the Israelites, and he was a part of that. And I recall thinking back of those times that, you know, I come from an Amish setting, and I see the apostasy or the lack of spirituality and the darkness in many of my own people. And my heart can be burdened for some of that. John Stoffer had a burden for his people. And he wrote, I believe he bore his heart to reveal to them what he sensed happening. And his cry was that there be a repentance of that general trend away from biblical values and Anabaptist principles. I think you do well, if you get a chance again, refresh yourself by reading it. When I preached that at home, I asked the question. This tract says Godward or worldward, which? Is direction of travel important? Of course it is. Let's turn to Proverbs 4. Direction of travel. Verse 14 through 19. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. It's very obvious the direction of travel is critically important, eternally important. And I believe it's certainly something to conscientiously and very seriously evaluate. Godward or worldward is a good question. Godward to eternal bliss or worldward to eternal torment. And not to be critical in judgment, but encouraging us to learn from very recent history, we can see what happened to the General Conference Mennonites, can't we? We know what happened. We know where they're at. We believe. God is, of course, the final judge. But we see what happened. Let me share a boyhood memory that I have from the 1960s. And it was soon after John Stoffer wrote this in 53. Back in the 60s, we lived next to a fairly large so-called Mennonite church before we moved to Pennsylvania. I don't believe it's called Mennonite anymore. Probably just as well. But one thing that I especially remember, and I wasn't in that setting. I was an Amish boy. I was just a youth. But I reflect back on what I observed. And one of the things that specifically stood out to me at that time was And I would refer to it as maybe a, I don't know if it was a 15 or 20 year period, but we left Hartville, Ohio, where we were, when I was 17, moved to Pennsylvania. So, as a boy, I remember with some of our associations with some of the Mennonite people in fact, it was one of my cousins, one of my father's first cousins, I believe it was, that was involved with this. And I remember my dad being concerned about what he saw in relation to the covering, the woman's veiling. And we're confident tonight that 1 Corinthians 11 is very clearly the place of God's headship order, that God then says that the woman finding her place under the headship of the husband to Christ, and on we go as far as the headship, that the woman has a protection to put on her head. We call it the prayer veiling or the headship veiling as a sign of an acceptance and a, I trust, an appreciation, a love for being in the plan of God and finding that headship to be a benefit to our lives. And we express that by wearing the headship veiling. It's God's principle. It's God's program. We believe 1 Corinthians 11 literally. But you know what? They did too, to a point. Now, it probably started before my day, I'm not sure. But I remember, what I remember in my dad relating to his cousin was that the headship veiling, as you know, went from veilings like you wear to gradually becoming less and less and less. And then it became so sacred, as they termed it, became so sacred that you wear it when you meet with God. It was a holy emblem. It was a holy thing to wear. And you wore it when you pray, you worshiped and prayed. That's when you wore it. It became a very sacred emblem. Well, you know the process. It got so sacred to the point that it didn't wear it at all, I guess. That's what I concluded or saw. To the point of not covering the hair and of cutting the hair to, believe it or not, women in the pulpit. Did John Stoffer have a valid concern? Is it important that we remind ourselves of the process of apostasy? Happens so slyly, subtly, gradually, little by little, and it's not just the covering. I'm not picking on the women tonight. But it was the obvious sign that I saw in my youth. Does it happen today? It's still happening, isn't it? And I know tonight, I'm confident tonight, brethren, I have full confidence in you. You have no desire to go near that, to not allow it to happen. Am I right? Of course you are. But apostasy is a little blowing of the devil slowly by slowly on any truth. And so it's not just, maybe it's more subtle or it's more hidden or it's things that so gradually apostasy can engulf us little by little. So Jesus was concerned, wasn't he? He knew that because iniquity abounds, because the pressures are there, that these things have a tendency to slowly, slowly erode away. Is direction of travel important? Sometimes pictures are worth 1,000 words. And it's probably of value to us, for us to look at pictures of 20, 30 years ago. And I don't want to be judgmental, but let's just be honest and see if it's Godward or worldward in many aspects of life. And it's not just in pictures, but I thought of that. You know, in reality, scriptural practices will not be maintained and lived unless it continues to be a conviction of the heart. We can go through the practice. Sisters, you can wear the veiling consistently faithfully because you've always worn the veiling. God bless you for wearing it consistently. But we need conviction, brothers and sisters, in relation to God's principles. We need conviction of the heart that grips us to be obedient regardless of the pressures around us. And when the conviction is there, we'll live it. So we need convictions, don't we? We need more than just formality. We need conviction. I believe, when I reflected on my Amish background, I believe many of the things that they have lost was a gradual loss to the point that it wasn't conviction, it was traditional practice. And that's prevalent too, isn't it? We get to the place where we do it because we always did. But why? Is it to the honor and glory of God? Is it in obedience to the scriptures? Is it because we're concerned about living and being ambassadors for Jesus to a lost and dark world? Why do we do it? Let's make it more than tradition. Let's keep it alive in basis of building convictions in the depth of our heart. That's the cry of the hour. We want more than tradition. We want heart conviction so that the practice doesn't erode away or not as prevalent. In Titus 2, read a few verses there in Titus chapter 2. I hope I'm not doing opposite what I told you I wanted to do. I wanted to be encouraging for you to be faithful. But if I focus too strongly maybe on some of these, but I need to bear my heart, so pray for me. I don't want it to be negative. I want it to be an encouragement for us all to realize the need of diligently pressing on, banding our strengths and convictions together and building each other up and encouraging one another so that we are faithful to the end. We all get the glory together. That's our burden. That's our cry. Titus chapter 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. When God addresses the church, and I just picked this out as an example, when God addresses the church in relation to his principles, he doesn't specify age, doesn't he? Does he? Or he has different teaching for a specific age group. This scripture and all scriptures, well, specifically this, mentions young and old men and women alike with the same expectation. Young and old are to be grave, sober and grave, chaste and good. God wants youth to represent the church in her positions and values, not differently, but with a young, fresh, ongoing expression of following Jesus. Some time ago, as I considered, maybe it was that year ago when I preached that message on Godward or Worldward, but as I contemplated the pressures right in our own circles and the current concerns, I concluded that history teaches me that in every generation there's a little loss, minor as it may seem, of the strength of conviction and application. And usually because of that, there's either an adjustment made of the application of the principle, and you know which direction, or we just let things ride and hope conviction develops from somewhere. But I was convicted. That was a wrong concept. Maybe it is historically true and foundational. But the thought is that because there's a gradual decline, decay, away from, we make adjustments or we just let it ride. And that's the seed of apostasy. A very clear seed of apostasy. And I sense it in my own self. And I ask God's forgiveness. Shouldn't we conclude if we allow gradual decline to go unchecked, we will apostatize. That's the facts. And I believe that's the reason that we do well to take heed, to consider, to evaluate, repent where necessary, but endeavor by the grace of God to adhere solidly to biblical practice and truth. Again, more than tradition, with conviction of the heart. I know I can't give you conviction. We can't give each other convictions necessarily, but we can endeavor to build each other up, to allow God to con- to build that conviction deep in the depth of our heart. You know, sometimes when things begin to slip, the ministry has to approach you, brother, sister, and address something that maybe, whatever the needs are. But I'm going to encourage strongly tonight, it's the ministerial responsibility. I'm not taking it away. I'm one of them. I know all about it. But I really believe tonight that when fathers and mothers endeavor and are committed to with conviction, to live the truths of God's people and to solidly be a part of your brotherhood, your fellowship, or your local congregation, and you are there with a personal conviction of being there with your heart and teaching and training and taking care of the issues in your own home, it's by far the most effective. And I encourage that for you fathers, especially mothers together, that you be men of conviction, be men who help build the church and stand together and help each other to be ready when Jesus comes. Of course, you young brethren, humbly dig in and fit in as well. Sisters, the same. Be God's help meet. Godward or worldward, faithful to the end is what I want to focus on. Faithful to the end. Now, God directed me in a few more areas to remind us of while we watch for Jesus' return. Let's turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Is there any other way to heaven? No. There is no name. There's no way. There's not another avenue. There's not another religion. Are you convinced? That leads to glory. That's what the scripture assures us of. We believe the Bible. That's an absolute truth, right? An absolute truth. Is all God's word just as absolute? We shouldn't. I trust we don't apologize for diligent application of scriptural principles and radical obedience. We don't need to apologize. We love to follow Jesus. We love to do his will. We obey him willingly. And we make application diligently because it's our call. Because we believe the absolute truth, don't we? We want to be practical. We want to be obedient. We want to be scriptural. And sometimes, as we strongly adhere to truth and we live biblical, or we make application strongly, we get wrongly judged. Maybe even judged to think we are better than others. And we dare never develop that kind of mentality because we aren't. But God help us, not all roads lead to Rome. No, not all roads lead to Rome. The Anabaptists, in their search for truth and their commitment to live all the scriptures practically, cost many their lives. I told you that this morning, or whenever it was here recently. They could not stay in the state church. They took radical scriptural stands. And that's been the call of the church through the ages. We strongly believe that God's word is absolute. God never changes or adjusts to accommodate the age. God never does. And I'm going to share a simple example to you that concerns me. And let's look at the scripture in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 14. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. This is the last of the five times that the church is called to greet the brethren with a holy kiss, a kiss of love. Is that what it means? Absolute truth? Praise the Lord. But there are Anabaptists that think differently, believe it or not, and it's not that far away from us. That's my burden. I know there are those that, I was going to ask you the question, can a hug be replaced and acceptable depending on circumstances? Maybe the holy kiss is objectionable to someone. I know of a church, and again, pardon me, I don't want to be judgmental, but it concerns me. If we believe or we testify that God is absolute truth, this word is dependable to the end of the age. It never changes. Then I believe when God said we are to greet the brethren with a holy kiss, that's what he means. And it means young people as well as older people. I said there was no difference in God's word for age, that it's age specific. It isn't. That's not God's word. I believe we do well to, when it begins to wane or begins to lose or we replace it with this or with that, that we honestly evaluate direction of travel. There's something, well, I'll get to my thought point later, almost address the next thing I wanted to say, but let's not make gray areas where God is absolute. That's the process of apostasy. We bring it upon ourselves. Godward or worldward, let's be diligent. Be God-following, Bible-believing Christians. Believe in following the truth because it is truth. Now, Prophet Amos cries in Amos 6. I'm not going to turn to it, but in summary, this is what he says. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion, that lie upon beds of ivory, that chant to the sound of the viol, and drink wine in bowls, and are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. What do you see there? In the New Testament, we have a statement that says, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And we know that Jesus' response was to that. He said, thou fool, tonight you will give account for, in my own words, for laying up treasures for your own sake. I believe Amos, even in clear back in the Old Testament times, got a message from God that related to the casual spirit. Can you see the devil blowing ever so lightly? A little at a time, we become casual too. Possibly we already are. Tends to enter into so much of life and so robs us of the care of hurting souls, of youth that are trying to find their way, of decay in the church, of very little care and vision for lost, dying humanity. Will we even get our hands dirty? Or will we just sit back and enjoy life? Little by little, the devil wants to blow us into casualness. Just one aspect. And you know the serious thing about casualness, it seems when the devil breaks a little into our lives with a spirit, whatever the area might be, of casualness, it has a tendency to break down and slowly erode, and it becomes just more casual and more casual and more casual. One of the things that I'm burdened of with this casual Christianity is our view of the Sabbath principle. God clearly established a day of rest right at creation. He made the world we know as in its intricacy in 6 days, and then he rested on the Sabbath. And he says later with the law, the principle is established. It's a creation principle. The 6 day week, or the 7 day week with 6 days of work and a day of rest. That's a creation principle. And we know God held his people very, very accountable to that. He says in the law, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And we know God had severe punishments for the transgressor. People were stoned to death for violation. Remember the man there in Numbers it doesn't even say he was an Israelite, because the law that God had for his people was that it was for his people and those that were traveling with them, or somewhat of a, they weren't blood Jews, but they were a part of God's people by choice, I guess, or whatever the means was. But this man was gathering sticks on the Sabbath, and the Bible says they weren't sure what to do with him, so they put him in ward. But God later told them he is to be stoned to death, and the congregation took him out and stoned him. Was it serious to transgress God's laws? And Sabbath principle was one of them. In the New Testament, Jesus arose from the dead on the first day of the week, we know. And that established worship to begin the week and not to conclude it. I love the principle there. Worship is primary and prepares us for the days following. And so the book of Acts clearly shows us that the New Testament church gathered to commemorate the resurrection every Lord's Day. Now, although the day of the week changed as it relates to the day of rest and the time of worship, the day changed because of the resurrection. I don't find anywhere in Scripture that the principle of the day of rest changed. Do you have any? Did it change? Society was aware of that principle, and for many, many years, there was no stores open. People weren't even lawfully allowed to do many things that churchgoers do today. You see how gradual things happen? You see why Jesus was concerned about taking heed that no man deceive you and being aware of the fact that because iniquity abounds, the devil is slowly blowing on the church, on your very life. And what I want to say is, it seems, I probably told you that, when we get casual in one area, it seems to decay and erode from that point to others. That's just seemingly the process, isn't it? That's the reason Jesus was concerned, I'm confident. So to bear my heart in relation to the Sabbath principle, I'm burdened with the apparent indifference and casualness of excessive, unnecessary activities and travel, if you please, on the Lord's Day. Now, I plan to go home tonight, but I certainly don't plan to buy gas up here at the station. That's not my plans. I'm not going to stop at McDonald's to get something to eat. To me, I travel where necessary. Brother David Good was here this afternoon and told me they have plans to go to Chambersburg for a funeral. I think a viewing tonight and a funeral tomorrow. I believe that's not a violation. But it's the slow eroding of the principle to the point that, you know, there, like I said, there was no stores open years ago, but today, after church, you go to the restaurant, or you get involved in sports, and on you go. And if I'm being critical, help me, but I believe some of those things are so slow an erosion to the spirit of casualness that, where will it end? What will the results be? It's a slow process. Conviction will guide us not to buy and sell, casually skip worship and travel on Sunday morning so that we can be at work. On Sunday morning so that we can be at work on Monday morning. I hear lots of our own people. Godward or worldward? I had an older brother tell me some time ago, I think he passed on now, if I recall the right brother. He said he never bought gas on Sunday. I couldn't say that. Because there's been times in our emergency travels. And I want to challenge my own self. It's a subtle thing. The devil blows slowly, just a little at a time to cool it down. So we all face that. Well, I think I bore my heart. You understand. Now, our appearance can be another expression of casualness, of course. It's probably where you might have expected me to go. Men of Simons, among many other things, wrote this about dress. They say that they believe, and yet there are no limits nor bonds to their accursed wantonness. Foolish pomp, show of silks, velvet, costly clothes, gold rings, chains, silver belts, pins, buttons, curiously adorned shirts, handkerchiefs, collars, veils, aprons, velvet shoes, slippers, and such like foolish finery. Never regarding that the enlightened apostles, Peter and Paul, have in plain and express words forbidden this to all women. 1 Peter 3:1-6, 1 Timothy 2:9. If this is forbidden to women, how much more then should men abstain from it, who are leaders and heads of their women? Notwithstanding all this, they still want to be called the Christian church. Now, how radical can he get, Menno? You know, that's outdated in our day for sure, isn't it? But the Scripture doesn't change. Still the Scripture. The same things he quoted in relation to Peter and Paul still says the same thing. That's the blessing of the Scriptures. But it's the challenge to us. Casualness has a way of expressing itself if the heart is casual. And I can preach this, but brethren, it's more important that we have an honest evaluation of heart, and we're willing to face these things with God. We're willing to take the necessary steps to make it a personal conviction so that when we make decisions, we evaluate and what we ought to do in this situation. And as it relates to not just casualness, but that's one of them, that we sincerely seek God's face. We diligently search the scriptures. And we make radical, we have radical obedience. I don't think that's a negative thing. It's a positive thing to be diligently, faithfully obedient to God's word. Because it's the faithful ones. It's those that endure to the end that will be saved. That's what makes it critically important, isn't it? Dress sends a message that's more than Anabaptists. The government knows the value of that. Everyone knows what a policeman is, unless he's in plain clothes. Who's in the military, who works for UPS. Surely our dress along with our conduct should send a message of modesty, simplicity, and God-glorifying separation. That's our call. Our call is to be ambassadors for Jesus and his kingdom. Casual dress sends a message not only to your neighbors, but also to each other. Is life serious? Is worship important? I relate to the Old Testament principle of the first fruits for Sunday dress and worship. I endeavor to give God my best for worship. We clean up. We wear appropriate clothes. When God is really first. When I'm committed to give God my best, the top of the pile, not the bottom of it. That first fruit principle is a teaching of the scriptures. You know, I like to pretty well always wear a white shirt for Sunday morning worship. That's a personal preference. We don't have a standard like that. That's not a requirement. But it reminds me of whose I am. I'm not my own. I've been redeemed by the cost, with a great cost. I've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, and to do these little things, that's just my own, I'm just sharing my heart, to do these little things to remind me as of whose I am and that I'm not my own. That's the reason that we encourage, that we give in our tithe, that we give from the top and not from the bottom. It's the principle of the first fruits, where we give God first and we give God our best. I prefer, when I preach, to wear my suit coat. You saw Tuesday evening that I was sweating. And I've taken my suit coat off when it's really warm. But I prefer to preach with my suit coat. And the heat that on Tuesday evening was more my nerves than it was the temperature. And I had a difficult little struggle with the message. But I want to honor my Savior. Thank you very much for praying. But it's a reminder again to me of whose I am. And I need the reminders. And so maybe it's a works thing. I don't want it to be just that. But I believe it needs to be practical. And that's the reason I share with you that there are things that we can do to remind us. And I believe some of those things can help us, don't they, in curbing this natural tend to casualness, to formality, to just doing things without conviction or whatever. When we can take little steps of reminders of whose we are and where we're headed and what we're living for. God bless you as you make application. There's a verse in Romans 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the world. Throughout the whole world. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 26, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." What a blessing it is to be a redeemed child of God and a member of the body of Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ. Unashamed. Unashamed. May I conclude tonight that the church who conquers apostasy's pressures has a membership of brethren and sisters, young and old, who are committed to stand with strong biblical convictions against the currents of worldliness, focusing on living for and glorifying God, willing to die for truth, having done all to stand. Apostasy is prevalent. God's people are subject to the pressures all around us. There's many things that want to rob us of our sincerity and our faithfulness to God, and it can be ever so gradual in a decay. It can happen to us. So, brethren and sisters, the pressure is on the churches. The devil knows he has little time. So keep your eyes heavenward and your hands and feet at work for Jesus until he comes. The song that kept reverberating through my mind today is the first song you have in your folders. Did we sing that this morning? When did we use the folders? Whenever it was. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, I will hear from heaven and will, forgive their sin and will heal their land. Old Testament, but glorious. If we can, in humility, true humility, open ourselves and let God arise and let God in His Word and His revelation reveal to us His will and plan, and we very conscientiously, very sincerely, as individuals, first of all, but as uniting ourselves as the Church of Jesus Christ, to follow the Scriptures, to build each other up, to encourage each other on, so that no one here be lost. Isn't that a special call? Jesus said, "He that shall endure unto the end shall be saved." Be faithful to your or to the end. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with an holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Words from 2 Corinthians 13, 11 to 14. God bless every one of you to eternity. Amen.